Today is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, celebrating the resurrection or the rising of Jesus Christ from the grave. From the best I can recollect, I've taught the resurrection 19 years in a row now. So one of the struggles that pastors go through is like, you know, how can I make this original? I mean, how can I tell people something that they haven't heard before so that everybody's not falling asleep at once? It's better to be done in, you know, segments so somebody's hearing the message. And I decided, you know what? It's not about me or what I think is cool to teach. I'm going to let the scripture just speak for itself. And that's what we're going to do today. So keep your Bibles ready. We're going to be moving around in Scripture today as I let the Scripture speak for itself. And the fact is, we think, well, the resurrection, you know, that Jesus rose from the grave. That's where it all started. But that's not true. God has always been a resurrectionist. I mean, to resurrect is to create something from nothing or to give life to something. To make something out of nothing or to bring life back from death. Either one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a resurrection of something from nothing. But this resurrection day, now Easter, it's only found in the Bible once in Acts 12:4. And it's really not the word, well, the word is Pascha, which is Passover. It's been translated into Easter, which is Ishtar. It's an English word for Ishtar or Ashtoreth. Who is the pagan goddess of love or a pagan goddess of fertility. So this word, Easter, that we use is really a derivation into English of a pagan word. But I want to look into this Christ who rose to just see who is this Christ. I want you to turn in your Gospel of John, please, to the first chapter. Because we don't have a core verse that we're operating out of today. We're just going to be bouncing around a bit. You may want to keep one finger in your index if you have trouble finding your way around. That's okay. That comes by repetition and familiarity. But first I want to look at this one who says, the Bible says, has risen. I want to look first at Jesus Christ, and I want to show you his deity. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now I can see John, you know, and he's under the influence of the Holy Spirit, but he's looking for a word to represent an awesome, incredible, but invisible God. One who's seen in the evidence of all that's around. I mean, when we look into creation, I think of the creation of the universe, and I'm in awe of the power that threw that into existence. Not that there was this accidental poof, bang, or huge bang in the beginning, but God may have used a bang, may have made a lot of noise. But we see that it's all seen in the man-God, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit gave John this word, logos. We interpreted it into the English word logo, a logo. Everybody knows who Google is now. But Google's not just a word. It's a huge computer industry now. And when we see the word Google, we just don't think, well, it must mean noodle and gag on a noodle. Is that? I don't know what it means. But, you know, the idea is that a logo or a logos represents something bigger than what it really is. And that's for the same for Jesus as the logos. He represents the Creator God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, meaning that there's a whole bunch more behind Christ than what we see here. That if you take those first three verses of John, now let's read through it again, but instead of the word, I want to replace Jesus, the word Jesus there. Now listen to this. You can read along with me. "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made." Now, Jesus, this man, becomes more than just a man. If he's here all this time from this beginning. Now, beginning, what beginning? It says, "In the beginning was Jesus." Okay, now we have to go back to the first verse, and you probably can quote it. If you look at back in the creation when God created space, matter, and time. Time is a created entity, by the way. When this whole earth is taken away, time will cease to exist. What do I mean by that? I have no idea. I just know that it's true. But to find what John meant when he said in the beginning, we just, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning that God created the heaven and the earth. So if, as John said here, Jesus is in the beginning, Jesus was with God, Jesus was with God, was God, then Jesus was the maker of all things, and all things, nothing was made without him. And if the Bible is true, then Jesus Christ always was. Oh, he put on skin for 33 years, 2,000 years ago. But it makes him more than just a man, doesn't it? If he was there in the beginning with God, before God even created everything. Now hold that thought for a moment, and let's move on to where God created mankind. We're going to go back into Genesis, back in chapter 2, verse 7. I'll read it to you. You can go there if you like. But it says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Wow. Many think that the word resurrection only means restoring life to something that was once had life, but is now dead. But the Greek word, anastasis, means to cause to stand up. To cause to stand up. I propose that Adam is God's first resurrection, as he caused Adam to stand up from the dust of the ground. Now, you may have heard the story of the little boy that's lying across his bed with his head hanging down. He's looking under the bed and says, Mom, is it true that we came from the dust? And she said, yes, honey, it's true. And is it true also that when we die, we turn back into dust? Yes, honey, that's also true. The Bible says that. He said, well, Mom, there's somebody under my bed either coming or going. So God resurrected life out of the dirt. He made life where there was no life. And he can resurrect your life in my life, out of the dirt of this world, and turn us into vessels of honor to him. Now, going back to creation again, just back in creation, I'm going to go to, you can turn to Genesis 2. I'm going to start with verse 15. Pardon me. Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man that he had caused to stand up from the dirt, and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So his first job as a gardener. I love spring, because now the ground is there. We can start to rake it up and till it up, and we can put seeds in the ground, see life coming up out of the dirt. He could do a teaching on that, couldn't he? Bringing life out of the dirt. The seed must die, go into the dirt. You know, that's a whole teaching. So God gave him animals, and Adam named the animals. In verse 19, it says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, caused them to resurrect out of the ground, and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh, no. Mosquitoes. I don't know why he made those. That must be part of the fall. You don't know what good they could be. Actually, they're good bird food. So verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle, to fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him or a helper. He's saying, you know, these animals are great, but these animals, they're not enough. I'm not like them. I don't have a helper for me. I don't have anything among them like myself. But God is going to give Adam a helper. In verse 18, I'll just read it to you. The Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper for him. The interpretation of this guy needs help. And it's true for all of us guys. We need help. We need our helper. I picture a conversation between God and Adam. Hey, Adam, you like the animals? Oh, yeah, Lord, they're really nice. But I don't know, they all lack something. Adam, I have a surprise for you. What, Lord? He says, take a nap. So, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs. The word is actually side, interpreted side more often than rib. The idea is he opened up his side and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib, or the side which the Lord God had taken from a man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And I can imagine when Adam woke up from his sleep, he wakes up and he looks at Eve for the first time. And I think that's when he named him, named her. I'm sorry. That's when he named her. And I think it was this way. He opened his eyes up and he looked at her and he went, "Whoa, man, I'm going to call her Whoa, man." So, yeah, I sometimes use that at weddings too. But anyway, in verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Whoa, man. Because she was taken out of man, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And because God did a great work when he made the woman, remember also that God first brought forth life from something that had no life. The universe, Adam, brought forth Eve out of his side. Not out of his head to be above him, not out of his feet to be below him, but out of his side to be beside him, equal but different. Remember, he took her out. So when we look at our bride, we can say, well, she's different. And by the way, my bride is here. She's back with the toddlers. She's, well, duh. Look Magazine had an article, men are different than women. Wow. When the Lord took Eve out, he took stuff out that's no longer in the man. You notice? And in the same way that he took, rose up life from the dirt, he can raise up our life out of the dirt of this, out of the dirt of this world and give it new meaning in that new birth in Christ. We know that in Scripture it says that all believers will rise in the last day. But Jesus wants us to rise above the things of this world today, to live a resurrected life today, now, to rise up above the bondage to the things of this world. Maybe the Lord's telling you to arise today and get out of that dead life and come to life and make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And if you've already made a commitment to Jesus Christ and it's not working well, maybe he's asking you to rise today and come back to life and make a recommitment to him. Maybe the Lord's saying that were to arise today and simply stop reading and hearing about Jesus Christ, but receive him as Lord and Savior. Start telling others about him. Maybe the Lord is saying to you to rise today and stop wallowing in self-pity. Get your eyes off yourself. I know I'm tempted to do that often, and go do something for someone else. I mean, we're self-focused by our very nature. I don't mean that to say that to be mean. I just mean that's our nature. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." How can this be? Look at who killed Jesus. Jews? Was it the Jews? Was it the Jewish hierarchy? Was it the Roman soldiers? Was it you and I, by our sins, that he died for? Faith in Jesus Christ will give you a resurrected life here on earth, and also when the soul and the spirit leave this body and go into glory. It says, though your body is dead, yet shall you live. He'll give you a resurrected life today by turning yourself over to him, by having faith in him in his sacrificial death on the cross. Now, I wanted to explain the creation, the deity of Jesus Christ, and I want to move now to the crucifixion. Matthew 27. If you go to Matthew 27, verse 22. We're going to go through some scriptures here in Matthew. Jesus, in his human physical form as a man, had been on the earth for 33 years. Did you know his public ministry was only 3 years? 3 years. The rest of the time he was a carpenter, cabinet maker, yoke maker. But that 3-year public ministry is coming to an end as the Jews oppose him and plot his death. And lest we think, oh, poor Jesus, they sneaked up on him. No, he knew from before the creation of the world that this was his destiny. This is where he came from. They had a mock trial. And Pilate said in Matthew 27:22, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And they all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." Now in verse 27 of Matthew 27, it says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe, mocking deity. You say you're a king? Here, put on a red robe. Scarlet robe, more like purple. And when they had braided a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. In the next verse, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own robe on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. That was intended to deaden some of the pain of the crucified victims. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And this is a quote of Psalm 22, verse 18, written 1,000 years earlier, about parting his garments, casting lots on them. Now, let me read you just... It's 9 o'clock in the morning, and Luke records in Luke 23:34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His thoughts, while he's being nailed to the cross, are for others. Now, Mark 15. Shall we go to Mark 15:33? I want to take this in sequence. He's nailed to the cross at 9 in the morning. The day starts at 6 in the morning. When the sixth hour or noon was come, there was darkness over the land, whole land, until the ninth hour, till 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the sin of the world is placed upon him, and the wrath of God is placed upon the Son, he experiences something new, something he'd never experienced before. Separation from God the Father, whom he'd been with from before eternity, or through eternity, I should say, for all eternity, up to this moment. Would you go to John 19:28, please? There's no way that we might know what he experienced. We know that he had been beaten, he'd been flogged, and nailed to the cross. That was the physical pain, the thing that Mel Gibson focused on in the Passion of the Christ. But there's no way we could really know what that was like to face the wrath of God. But let's read John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He'd fulfilled all the prophecies of the Messiah at that point. And the Jews, therefore, because it was the Passover, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. Why break the legs? As you're hanging on the cross, it's hard to get a breath. And what they would do is push up like this to get a little more air. And if you break your legs, you can't pull up anymore, and they suffocate. You're crucified. Pretty brutal, isn't it? Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water as the spear pierced the pericardial sac, and blood and lymph fluid flowed out of it, or water. Meaning Jesus was clinically dead, because no one really can survive a hole in the heart, as as the blood gets pumped out onto the ground. Now, in Mark chapter 15, we're in Mark 15:44 now. I told you we'd be bouncing around a bit. Pilate checked with the captain of the soldiers that were at the scene. Mark 15:44 says, Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, this is a man who has charge over 100 soldiers, he gave the body of Jesus to Joseph of Arimathea. So this is the death of Christ on the cross. And now in John chapter 19:38, if we could go there, John 19:38. So we have him coming off the cross and being varies between 3 and 6 p.m. in the afternoon. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. 100 pounds of spices. Why so many spices? Why 100 pounds of spices? Well, they would wrap the body up in all these spices and lay them in the tomb until they dehydrated. And the spices covered up the smell of a decaying and dehydrating body. Verse 40, Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. I've been in that sepulcher and in that garden. It's a great spiritual experience if you can get to Israel. There they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Let's go to John chapter 20 now. Now Matthew 27:60 says that he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. So Jesus is placed in the tomb. Big stone is rolled in its place. And now it's Sunday morning. Resurrection Sunday. Okay? Let's go to the discovery. Let's go to the tomb. John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week, Sunday, came Mary Magdalene. This is Mary of Magdala. Magdala is still in Israel, by the way. If you stand on the Arbel, which is a mountain above the Sea of Galilee, it's a flat plain. You can look down on Magdala. I think there are about 4 houses. It's a little tiny town. And the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, this is John writing, and he is that other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. Now, here's a little note just kind of tucked in here by John, in a very highly charged moment, taking the time to point out, I beat Peter in a foot race. Yeah, that's pretty funny. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then came Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and saw the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, because he beat Peter, and he saw and believed. This is John. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Not because he hadn't said it, because they just didn't get it yet. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without, or outside at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and saw 2 angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have borne him hence or taken him somewhere, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So we have here an explanation of the first meeting at the tomb in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And we're going to see here that Jesus was seen by Mary Magdalene. She sees him first. And Jesus, this is interesting because Jesus said to her, Mary, in his own voice. You know, and there was a familiarity there. And she turned herself and saw him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said to her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the disciples, or the apostles, then the same day in the evening, verse 19, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We've seen the Lord. But he said to them, Except I shall see in his hands a print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So then we, as we move on through John chapter 20, we see in verse 26 here, the apostles are again with Thomas. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, inside, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Why is it so important that it says the doors were shut? I think it just shows the miracle of God, the God-man. He's able to pass through anything. And then said, and people have a struggle with that. I don't have a struggle with that, because my God is so great that he can do that. He is the one who created all things. He created every molecule in the universe, Jesus did. And I have a feeling that he can walk through a wall and let his molecules miss all the ones that are in there. Just makes sense to me. Let's see, where was I? Okay. John 20, verse 26. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas said unto them, then came Jesus, being shut, stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then he said unto Thomas, Reach here your finger, and behold my hands. Reach here my hand and thrust it, your hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I've never seen Christ. I've seen pictures of who people think he looks like, but I've never seen him. But I believe. I'm one of those. And as I was growing up, that there was a term, Doubting Thomas. And it's one of those terms that you're a Doubting Thomas. What came from the Bible? There are a lot of quotes that get thrown out of in our vocabulary, in the idioms and the idiosyncrasies of the things that we speak. Many of them are biblically based. But not seeing and yet believing, that's faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's Hebrews 11:1. As we move through John chapter 20, we hit verse 30 now. And many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the God, and believing you might have life through his name. A little further on in John chapter 21:25, it says there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they were written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Should we go to Acts chapter 1? So we have the resurrection. A God who can resurrect life out of dirt. who can create a universe like this one that we're still trying to find the end of from nothing? Can he walk through walls? Yes. Can he can he move in and out of our time zone? No problem. He's not bound by time like we are. We're bound by time. But I just want to read in Acts 1, written by Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke talking about after. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, by the way. Makes sense. The former treatise, the book of Luke, have I made, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And we don't know for certain if Theophilus is a person or it just means lover. Philo, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philos means love. Theos is God, lover of God. It could just mean all lovers of God. Could be somebody who's named lover of God. Not certain. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, it says, after that he was seen by more than 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have died, some have fallen asleep, Paul said. Interesting time in human history, the resurrection of Christ. Interesting time in human history back in 1815 on June 18th in Waterloo, Belgium. The event was a war. The enemies of Napoleon. We have the armies of Napoleon coming against General Wellington of England. There was no high-tech communication. You know, they couldn't text him and tell him when Napoleon was coming. Not even the telegraph. There was nothing there to give an accurate account back home to England of how the battle was going. So a sailing ship sat in the middle of the English Channel between Belgium and England, and a signalman would signal with lights from Belgium, from the Belgian shore to a sailing ship, and a ship would signal a man in the tower of Winchester Cathedral, who would then pass it on to a man on a hillside out town. It was rallied across England that way. That's how they did it. It was a lot slower than the internet. That was the earth net, I guess, man net, or however you want to call it. So it would go across England. Now, of course, England and the English wanted Wellington to defeat Napoleon. So finally, the signal came in, a word at a time. Wellington, first word. Second word, defeated. And a fog rolled in. Wellington defeated. Those two words made it to the land, and a fog rolled in. They got no more correspondence. And after a few hours, the fog lifted, and the rest of the message came in. The enemy. Wellington defeated the enemy. And then all England rejoiced. But it was a dark time between the first and second message. It was a dark time between the burial and the resurrection. When Jesus was placed in the tomb, many thought, all is lost. Satan's won. Evil's triumphed. Sin is won. Death is won. 3 days later, the fog of his death lifted, and Jesus rose from the dead, defeated the enemy, and defeated death. He gained victory for us over death. In John 16:33, I won't have you turn there. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might find peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. We're in the world now. We're not of it, but we're in it. Expect trouble. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, some in the early Corinthian church taught that there was no resurrection of the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then this is it. What you see here, this life on earth, this is it. It's all there is. Life is short, and then you die. That's not full of hope, is it? But he did rise. And there's more. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, Paul said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is what happens to the believer at the point of death. Absent from this body, which collapses, goes back to dirt, if they don't put too many preservatives into it to make it through the funeral. It'll go back to dirt at that point of physical death. But there's a mystery revealed here. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, You can turn there, actually, 1 Corinthians 15, because this is worth highlighting. 1 Corinthians 15, at the end of the chapter, verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That hangs on the wall of the nursery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." You get it? Okay. Yeah. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." What does it mean, a corruptible body? It just means a body that gives out. I remember when I was young, I would just start running, and within a couple of days, I was running miles, and my body only hurt for a couple of days. And now I find that I just keep walking, and it keeps getting sore. You know, it's corruptible. It's getting older. And so we have bodies that slowly die, and wrinkles set in. You have to turn the lights on in the bathroom so you can't see them. And we put stuff on our face, and, you know, I go like, "Hey, if I pulled my face back, I'd look younger." I am who I am. But it says that our mortal body will be given immortality. And Jesus Christ, this Messiah, proved it by his rising from the dead. Being seen by others, many others, in one case as many as 500 at a time. And to deceive 500 people at one time would probably be a greater wonder than rising from the dead. And since many of these people at that time were skeptical about the resurrection, they didn't really believe that that would happen. But this is not a myth, but a fact, established by many infallible truths. We don't have time to go into them all now, but a lot of human witnesses at the time. But he did rise. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, there is no hope that there is something else to come. And Pilate in Matthew 27:22 said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And that's a question we all need to ask. What will we do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? If he can create this universe from nothing, if he can create man from the dust of the ground, if he can come up out of the grave after having been killed, after having been scourged and crucified, crown of thorns on his head, speared through the heart, don't you think he can raise you up from a body that's turning back into dust? Don't take my word for it. Read the word of God, the greatest book in all of human history, God's manual. We often get manuals with microwaves and fridges and cars and such. Well, people say, "Well, my baby wasn't born with a manual. He wasn't born with it, but he was born after it was written. It's here. We can see for ourselves. Look for yourself. Don't believe what I say. Check it out for yourself." John 3:36, Jesus said, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? I like what Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." Faith is a gift of God, but faith in Christ also saves us from eternal punishment, from eternal separation from God, that we're not faced with that separate second death. If we're born again, if we're born physically and then spiritually, second birth, we won't have the second death, which is annihilation, basically. Not a lot of annihilation, but separation from God for all of eternity. Faith in Christ is what gives us that eternal life. Faith in life in Christ is what gives us a resurrected life. A resurrected life out of the dirt of this world, while we're still here in this world, and a life resurrected into eternity with him when we leave this earth. But we must believe in him. And most of the world doesn't want to hear this. They don't want to hear one road to God. Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus said he's the only way, he's the only truth, he's the only life. And the Bible supports it. The evidence supports it. That he is the creator, that he is the King of Kings, that he is the creator of the universe, the Lord of Lords, and the Savior. And if you haven't committed your life to him, you should be doing that, because it's the most important decision you'll ever make. It's an eternal decision, and the best one I know that I've ever made in my whole life, and it'll be the best one that you will too. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us such a poignant example of being killed and rising again, giving victory over death, putting death to death, killing death, Lord, forever for us, that we might spend eternity with you. As we go out of here today, Lord, I pray we would not forget who you are and what you've done, and how we can spend eternity with you only through faith in your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for your obedience to the Father all the way to the cross. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I know that